You are listening to weekly messages from Austin Christian Fellowship. For more information about ACF, visit acfellowship.org.
Greetings, Austin Christian Fellowship across the fruited Austin Plain. How you guys doing? Let me hear you. All communities. Hello, people. We are glad you're here. My name is Will Davis Jr. Welcome to Austin Christian Fellowship. Sunday evening, I'm going to be at the YMCA in Hutto for an ACF Hutto meeting. I'm very excited about that. Hutto, we are coming your direction. We're launching April 1st, Easter Sunday. It's April Fool's Day. Fool on the devil. So there you go. We're doing this is the first of three weekend messages this weekend on Marriage 301. And I'm going to be joined right now by my teaching partner for this first service, my lovely bride, Susie. So Susie, come on up. We're glad you're here. Woohoo! And while she's coming up, if you need a Bible, will you raise your hand? And we have people at all of our various communities coming down with Bibles in hand. Don't be shy. If you need one, we're glad to give them to you. You can keep it. In fact, if you don't have one, we hope you will keep it. And if you want to leave it in your respective community, you can. So we started, most of y'all know this, back in August, a new teaching kind of paradigm, which I'm really enjoying a lot. And instead of doing one message, one topic three times in a weekend, for the most part, I'm doing three topics one time in a weekend, and basically doing weekend series. So this is message one of two and three that will be this weekend on Marriage 301. And I appreciate you being here, and I wanted Susie to teach with me for this first one. Why don't you go ahead and find your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 5. And really great to see you. And before we jump in, let me pray. Lord God, thank you for the time for us to be here together this weekend. Thank you for Sue's joining me in this first message. I pray your anointing on us. We pray you'd humble us and anoint our gifts and skills. Holy Spirit, be powerfully present in each community as we partake of this message and of your word. And I really pray that what Susan and I have to share will be encouraging for people that are married, people that are thinking about being married. Bring some hope, bring some restoration, bring some healing, bring some peace and momentum to marriages. And use your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, Ephesians 5. We were in this passage last weekend as I was teaching on what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it just seemed like a natural extension to stay in Ephesians 5 and to bring Suze up for this first message, because after Paul says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm going to reread the passage I taught on last weekend, because he makes a transitional statement and he goes into what I think is the longest and perhaps most vivid teaching on marriage in Scripture. There's a relationship there. Ephesians 5, verse 15 says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. That's the verse I dealt with most the weekend last weekend. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That is a command to all Christians. Be mutually submitted. It's a command. It's an imperative verb. Be mutually submitted to each other out of reverence for Christ. Because you revere the Father who's in your sister or brother in Christ. So that's a Christian principle for all of us. Then Paul goes into the teachings I'll be talking about in message 2 and message 3 this weekend, which is, by the way, the notorious husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And wives, what's the word? All the men are saying it. Submit. You need the accent in the middle. Submit to your husbands. I'm going to be dealing with those in message 2 and message 3. Susie wants no part of that, so I'm doing it on my own. Anyway, before you can know your roles in marriage, you need to be mutually submitted in marriage. So what we want to talk about right now is what it means to be mutually submitted. One disclaimer.
Yes, please.
We're not perfect at this. It's always good for us when we talk about marriage to talk about the fact that we have a human marriage. And we love teaching about this. We pray together. We pray about this message. But we don't always get this right. I think if you've heard us teach, you know that. If you know our stories, you know that. But we're committed to it. So we're going to talk from our experience and from the scripture and see if we can't encourage us all to approach the roles we have in marriage from the backdrop of being mutually submitted to each other out of reverence for Christ.
So we're going to jump in and just ask the question, what is mutual submission? Like, what does it really look like? And to do that, we're going to start by talking about what it isn't. So the first thing that mutual submission isn't is having no opinion. I have an opinion. Will has an opinion. We share decision-making. As a matter of fact, I learned this from my dad a long time ago, watching my parents' marriage. But Will makes the big decisions, and I make the small decisions. And so Will, share some of those big decisions.
The big decisions I make are like, should we attack North Korea?
Right.
Or boycott China?
Right.
Or build a tollway downtown Austin? Those are the important decisions I make in our marriage.
And then I make decisions like, where are we going to live? Where do the kids go to school? What does the budget look like?
That's how it works.
The small decisions,
it's a good marriage situation.
And we joke, and that really, my dad really does say that quite a lot, but the truth is that mutual submission doesn't mean that you just have no opinion. That's one thing we just want to get. And obviously, if you're in a marriage, you know, or even watching other people's marriages, couples have opinions about things. And most often, or a lot of times, they're not on the same page as each other.
I was going to say, it's often good to know when not to have an opinion. You want to have, if you have an opinion, that's great. But there's times that, you know what, I don't care. And it's better just to keep my mouth shut and let Susie make a good decision than me chiming in on something that I really don't care about. And so just because you have an opinion in marriage doesn't mean you always need to share it.
He's saying that because we just moved and...
That's not why I'm saying that. That is not why I'm saying that.
I've had a lot of opinions about the way the house should look and be and all the things.
I'm thinking back to right after we got married and we were in Dillard's and we're standing, we've been married a month and we're standing next to the China wall in Dillard's and there's 4,000 different pieces of China. And she said to me kind of snarkily, can you pick out our China on that wall? And all the blood drained from my face. No, I still couldn't.
That's true.
I didn't have an opinion anyway.
Okay, so mutual submission, another thing that it isn't, is always saying yes. It's also not always saying no. I think that one thing that's really important to understand about mutual submission, and this is going to be really an enticement for you to practice mutual submission, is that it creates conflict. If you're really living authentically in your marriage, you know, you're going to say no sometimes, you're going to say yes sometimes. Early in our marriage, Will was a real pleaser, and he just wanted to always say the thing that would make me happy. So he would tell me what I wanted to hear when he actually had an opinion about something. And that's not healthy. And mutual submission is sometimes having to work out hard decisions. So that's another important thing to understand about mutual submission, is that it's not always saying yes, and it's not always saying no, and it's sometimes agreeing to have some disagreement and some conflict in your marriage, and that's okay. Mm-hmm. Mutual submission is not being a pushover. I think this is where, honestly, we get really locked up, especially as women. We think that biblically, somehow, this whole submission thing means, and there's an expectation that, and maybe some false teaching has been involved in us thinking that we have to be a pushover. And that in reality, you know, the men make all the big decisions and the women get stuck with the little insignificant decisions. And the truth is, I am not a pushover. And Will knows that best of all. I'm a fighter. I have strong opinions about things. Sometimes I voice them too long, too hard, but I'm not a pushover. And you know what? That is the way God wired me. And are there times when I have to go along with what he thinks when I think something different? Absolutely. Are there times he goes along with what I think when he would rather not? Yeah.
Once and a year, whether she needs it or
no.
not. Just saying.
But that's what mutual submission is. It doesn't mean that, and you know what, guys can be pushovers, girls can be pushovers, men, women, husband, wives. It doesn't mean being a pushover. So those are some of the things that mutual submission is not.
There's a real beauty to that because the scripture says, you know, when two or more agree. Agreement in Christianity often comes at a high price because we have feelings, we have strong opinions about what God should or shouldn't do. Mutual submission comes at a high price because you kind of have to check your own agenda at the door and decide what's best for us, not just what's best for me. And that's why when you got two people who aren't pushovers, finding a way to yield to each other and taking turns yielding or however that works, it really is a powerful thing in marriage, and it's what this picture of marriage is supposed to be. In message 2 and message 3, I'm going to talk more about this feeling and culture that we have inherited from Genesis 3, that wives are to just be yes people to their husbands. And it's led to abuse of women, obviously, throughout history. One more thing, and I asked Susie if I could tee this up. She may want to weigh in on it. One more thing. Mutual submission is accepting abuse or immoral or unbiblical behavior from your spouse.
Right.
Me yielding to Susie is not me yielding to Susie in sin or in abuse. There are appropriate, especially in a Christian marriage, boundaries. And when a spouse continually chooses to step out of bounds, mm-hmm. and especially if it's got recourse on you that's extremely negative, you got to deal with that. Now, I will say in the same breath, you know, we've made the reasons for divorce much broader than what Scripture does. But you are not being a good submissive husband or wife if you sit there and take the junk and the abuse and the threats and the violence that might come in a marriage. And we, unfortunately, have to deal with people, as do you and your small groups, all the time who are dealing with that. So Jesus does not say, hey, just blindly submit and put up with it and you'll be rewarded in heaven. Okay, that's not what mutual submission looks like. You want to add anything to that?
No.
Okay, just need to put that in, say more about it. Now, as we talk about what mutual, and it's mutual submission, as we talk about what that is in a marriage, I want to go back to what verse 18 says. And it's be filled with the Holy Spirit. Reminder that the marriage roles, the parenting child roles, the master slave roles that Paul rolls out in chapter 5 and the first part of chapter 6 are contingent upon this drinking from the Holy Spirit on a regular basis. And Susan and I, in talking through this morning, even commented, you know, we do that really well sometimes. Sometimes we don't. Mm-hmm. And sometimes I'm coming to her having not been to the Holy Spirit's well in quite a while, and it's real evident. Or vice versa. So the everything we're teeing up right now about what it means in a marriage to choose to be mutually yielding to each other depends, it is win or lost on if you're full of the Spirit. And that's the key to this whole thing. So having said that, let's tee up what it does look like. And I think we've got 5 or 6 things we'll share with you. First thing, let me give you the word preferring. To be mutually submitted is to prefer your spouse over yourself.
Which is really easy, right?
Absolutely.
It's really, really hard.
Is that supposed to be funny?
That was supposed to be funny.
Okay. Philippians 2, verses 3 through 5, Paul instructs the church in Philippi, and he says, look, don't just think about yourselves. Think about others. Prefer others. So it's the same thing in Colossians. He also says, before you meet your own needs, make sure the needs of others are being met. It's preference. Give preference to people around you. Well, if that's true for Christians at large, it is especially true for Christians in the home. And as Susie said, I agree with the humor there. That's not always easy, because sometimes you feel like you prefer and you prefer and you prefer, and they never prefer back, and we'll talk about that momentarily. But preference is you go first. You go first. I want to make sure you're okay first. And some of that is in roles in marriage, but it is also just introduced coming in. So think about as you wake up in a day and as you interact with your spouse throughout a day, how can I prefer him or her? How can I choose to be second so that he or she can be first in marriage? Preference is a big one.
Another thing that mutual submission is something that's active. It's listening. And I talk about going to counselors. I have a spiritual mentor I meet with. I think it's really wise to get, you know, wisdom from people outside your marriage circle, outside your family circle. And one of the things that a counselor said to me recently was, listening is not necessarily agreeing, although that's what people want sometimes. They want you to agree with them. But in a situation like this, in a healthy marriage, it's validation. It's saying, you know, because the truth is, like, listening is hard sometimes, especially when listening is someone telling you what you're doing wrong, right? That is really hard. And what I want to do is feel and get really defensive. And so it takes a lot of empathy for me to listen to what Will is saying, is if he has something he needs to tell me that's difficult, and saying, you know, I hear you, and I can imagine how you would feel like that, and will you forgive me, or please, you know, I'm sorry, or whatever. But validation is about looking at that person, almost disconnecting yourself, putting yourself second, and putting them first. Listening to them is about validating how they're feeling, what they have to say, how they feel about the relationship, and, you know, accepting their truth and being willing to empathize with them.
I'm not going to get this right.
Yeah.
Because it's not in our notes.
Okay.
Okay, I'm going to go off the reservation here for
okay.
a minute.
Okay, nice.
A couple of years ago, we went to Estes Park for vacation, and we'd had a tough run going up to get away for a while. And after 4 or 5 days there, when the kind of the scales fall off and you get rested, we were sitting back in the back bedroom, and I think you said to me, let's talk. And
he's gone off the notes.
The question was, remember the question was,
about.
What would you most like to be different about our marriage? We each answered that. Do you remember that?
I don't remember.
You don't remember that?
Okay, keep going. I'll remember in a minute.
It really
what
had a profound
you,
impact on
now?
Me.
Wait. I like questions.
No, it's great. You brought it up.
Okay, remind me again. I said.
Well, I think it was something like, what would we like to see different in each other in marriage?
I kind of do remember this.
It was really great. It turned into this long conversation about our marriage that was in a context of we were rested. We didn't have a time deadline, and we were away from Austin, and we had some privacy, and we could really sit and talk. And I felt full, so I didn't feel defensive and threatened, and she felt full and didn't feel defensive. And we had a really profound, meaningful conversation that I'll never forget. And but I remember hearing her. And I remember feeling heard. So listening is not, I'm teeing up my next argument while you yeah. are talking. You guys all have conversations. That's not listening.
And that's interesting.
Do you remember that
I'm
now?
Gonna, yes. But one of the reasons I think that, so the concept of that is Will said we were both full.
Yeah, there you
and
go.
And we were rested. Yeah. And we were able to have a conversation without getting defensive. In the same way, when you are full of the Holy Spirit,
yeah.
you are rested.
Yep.
No matter, that's even good. If your situation is deeply disturbing or you're in a hard season, when you are leaning into and believing that God, by His Holy Spirit, is filling you, you have the fruit of the Spirit, peace, patience, love, kindness. And when you are full and rested by God's Spirit, you are able to be the kind of person that you want to be in your marriage, at the grocery store, you know, when you're with your kids. So I think that's a really good point that, you know, we were physically rested and emotionally rested, but I'm sure too we were in a position where we were spiritually rested and full and able to be the kind of people we needed to be. So kind of coming in on level ground, which is where God wanted us.
Do you guys date? You go on marriage dates and marriage vacations? Because again, we're talking about this. It's awful hard to listen when you're flying.
Yeah.
It's awful hard to listen on difficult topics when you're flying at 60 miles an hour at 50,000 feet and you're doing drive-by check-ins with your spouse. And you're not going to be able to have that kind of profound conversation all the time. But get out, go to dinner, do some things alone. Enough on that. You want to say anything else on that?
Mm.
Okay. Listening. Number three, offer the benefit of the doubt is what mutual submission looks like. It is assuming the best about the person instead of the worst about the person. Let me give you 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter on love that's curiously bookended by two chapters on motivation, on ministry and gifts. At the middle of that passage is this wonderful passage you've heard on weddings many times about love. It's patient. It's kind. It always assumes the best.
Mm-hmm.
That's huge. Because when I'm tired and my fuse is short, I can assume Susie's motives are less than noble, or that she's not thinking about me, or she's thinking about herself, and vice versa. And spirit-filled love always gives the object of your love the benefit of the doubt. Spirit-lacking love will just drift toward, well, they're just selfish. They're not thinking of me. And so one of the ways I can yield to Susie is by assuming that what she's doing is for the right reasons and the right motive, and that she's, the verses on the screens here, I'm not sure it is the communities, but it's being mutually submitted to each other out of reverence for Christ. I'm going to assume that Susie's motives are coming from Christ first. I may not understand them, but they're coming from Christ. It's real important in honoring each other in marriage.
I know that, like, some of y'all are thinking, well, you know, you don't know the guy I'm married to. You know, or you don't know the girl I'm married to, you know, whatever. But when Will said, he referenced 1 Corinthians 13, and there's a verse that says, perfect love drives out all what? Fear. Fear is what makes you assume the worst in someone else. Fear is self-protective. When you're afraid,
that's good.
You get nervous and you get anxious and you feel like you have to take care of yourself. And so you can, you know, you have to be on the defensive. And you can't, if someone's made a mistake, you can't afford for them to make a mistake again.
That's right.
That's what fear does. And what I'm asking you to do, and I'm asking of myself, and I'm asking of Will, is give that person the benefit of the doubt because you're praying for your spouse.
Right. You're praying for your spouse.
And you believe what God can do for your spouse. Not what you can do or not how you can protect yourself. You believe what God can do for your spouse. And you believe what he's capable of. And you believe that God will take care of you. And you believe, and this is the base bottom line, friends, that God is good.
Yeah.
All the time, no matter what. That's why you can give someone the benefit of the doubt. Giving someone the benefit of the doubt is called forgiveness. And you know what? I've heard so many stories, champions, heroes that are in our church who've lived through horrendous marriage situations where a spouse has been unfaithful. And you know what? Sometimes those marriages ended. But I want to tell you that those people that chose to believe that God is good were cared for, are cared for. And so in all of life, we have to get to the place where we're able to be so full of the Holy Spirit that we're able to give the benefit of the doubt and forgive.
Well, and she just, first of all, she's on a roll, go girl, go. Secondly, she connected that to believing that God is good. That's so huge. I got a good friend in this church who loves to say, God's got this. And we'll be up to our ears in a mess. We've done a lot of ministry with this guy, a lot of life for this guy, and we'll be up to our ears in a mess. He'll say, you know what, God's got this. Knowing that God's got your spouse will enable you, even if your spouse is in disobedience, God's still got them. God's going to work it. That enables the benefit of the doubt piece, because it's not just you against your spouse. God's working in them too. Great, great word. You got the next one. Go ahead.
You're right. So another way that you can mutually submit is by honoring someone. And that means, you know, it's like preference, but it's actually speaking honor over their life. P.S., you should do this to your kids.
Yeah. Yep.
You need to say, not to your kid, you're never going to be good at math. You're always bringing home poor grades. You need to find a reason to esteem them for how they're made. And you need to do that with your spouse. And that, in that kind of marriage where there's honor going on, where there's affirmation, I mean, we make it a point in our family life, like if you sit down at my table, I'm going to try to dive deep and I'm going to try to tell you something positive about yourself based on the way God made you. And that means whether you're a child or a guest or whatever, but I should be doing that to my spouse most of all. And sometimes it's easier to do it with people out there. Why are you laughing?
Something's on my lip. I'm sorry. Got something in my mouth.
But you know what? I will never forget. This was such a huge, I would say it was a decade ago. We went to dinner with a couple, Christian couple in ministry, and didn't know them. And we started talking, and she started talking about how her husband wasn't a good spiritual leader and that they've always had this struggle. And he's sitting right there. He was sitting at the table. But it was as if he wasn't. And I told Will when we went home, I was like, that was the craziest thing I've ever been a part of. It was very, I felt embarrassed for the man. And I said, I just don't know how that could last. And it didn't.
It didn't.
I think the honor, there's nothing like honor even through struggle. You can honor someone in a struggle, through a struggle, with your words and the way that you, and sometimes it's by not saying things at the dinner table with other people. Like that was a counselor discussion, you know. I don't want to know over chips and salsa. I don't want to know that stuff about your spouse.
I'm really fortunate that I'm surrounded by men. This has not been by me planning it. This is just who I get to run with, that always speak positively of their wives. And I just want to, I want to keep saying that. I'm with our pastors who are at the respective communities. I'm with our elders. I'm with our deacons. I'm with other men. And nobody's got a perfect marriage.
No.
But these guys respect their wives publicly. And I just want to put that out there, because it's really easy when you get in a happy hour setting or a bunch of guys on a camping trip or whatever to kind of the conversation go south. Well, let me tell you about what my wife or my husband did. Well, let me tell you about this guy or girl I'm married, this goose guy, you know. And that just becomes this black hole that light goes in, nothing comes out. Christians, don't do that. Just don't. Affirm your spouse to them and do it when they're not around. When you're in public, respect your spouse. It's biblical. It's part of the honor thing. Mm-hmm. And so I'm real fortunate that I'm always wanting to try better in my marriage. Come every time I turn around bumping into a guy who's just killing it. They don't have perfect marriages, but he feels like he's married the greatest woman in the world. And guys, if you believe that, you'll wake up married to the greatest woman in the world. Amen? All right.
It's waiting. That's another thing. This mutual submission is waiting on for, not waiting on, waiting for, having patience.
I think waiting on sounds great.
No, that was actually, I'm backing up on that, waiting on. Waiting for, having patience. This is just a story as illustration. It was easily a decade ago. Will loved cycling. He loved riding on the shoulder, you know, and 620 and 2222, all the places where you see cyclists. And there had been some concerns I had, basically, because he was my husband and we have three children. That was my concern. I didn't think he should be cycling. But I was like, okay, this is his thing. I ride horses, he cycles, whatever.
Yeah,
that's the thing. Whatever, everything's dangerous. So we just let each other be. So I get a phone call. I'll never forget, pick up the phone, back when landlines were there, and this voice I didn't recognize, Mrs. Davis, is this Mrs. Davis? I was like, yeah. And in the background, I hear, and I'm like, yes. And she said, are you sitting down? I said, now I am sitting down. And she said, your husband has been hit by a car on his bike, and I'm calling, and I hear Will in the background, I'm okay, I'm okay. She's like, I need you to have someone drive you down to Brackenridge. And I'm like, oh, is he okay? And he's in the background, I'm okay. And she said, if you feel like you can drive yourself, but I want to urge you, you know, it was obviously a situation. He got hit, T-boned by a car on his little teeny bike. So the whole time I'm driving down there thinking, I have an uncle who had internal injuries after an accident, and he died. He passed away. So I'm like praying my guts out, driving down to Brackenridge. And I get down there, and by the time I get there, they've already done, you know, the scans or whatever. He's okay, and he has this huge gash on his hip. And the doctor tells me he's okay.
No. Oh, sorry.
The doctor tells me he's okay, you know, he doesn't have a concussion, he's so lucky to be alive, all the things. And so by then, I've gone from feeling grateful to feeling like a little, you know. And so I open the curtain, and he's getting his hips stapled together. And they didn't have enough time, because there was so much blood, to like give him all the necessary shots. So it was hurting him. And there was a part of me that was glad that it was hurting him. Because I felt like this will mean that he will no longer cycle, right? This is so good. Like, he's okay, he's still around, but it's hurting him. It's a consequence, right? And so I was like, I don't even need to say anything. I don't even need to say anything about him never cycling again, because this is just so. We finish up at the hospital. We're driving the 20 minutes home, and literally, I'm like, I was being patient, and I was waiting, and I was like, I'm just going to let God do what I know God can do and keep my husband safe. And we were like 5 minutes from the house, and he said, I can't wait to get that insurance money on my bike and buy a new one. And I was like, I said, do you think that's a good idea? And he said, yeah, I do think it's a good idea. And here's what I did, which is very rare for me. I did not say anything else.
But to me.
To Will.
She talked to somebody else.
But I prayed.
A lot.
And listen, that took everything within me, because in this situation, it seemed like he was doing a really stupid thing, and I was doing the really smart thing. And I prayed, and I prayed, and he got his new bike, his fancy new bike, and he strapped on the helmet. And then why don't you tell him what happened, honey?
Couldn't do it. I almost got hit. I've actually been hit since then again. I ride now, but I ride like safe. I was on a sidewalk and got hit. Like last month, like maybe so mad.
Not like that. Not like
no.
You used
I've not
to
had
ride.
A serious accident, but I would ride, try to get back where I was, and watching pavement go by made me sick in my stomach. I had a couple close calls, and she was praying for these things. She was praying for me to have close calls and make good bomb.
No, not close calls.
Anyway, I took back the bike and took up the very safe habit of mountaineering. So it worked out fine. Anyway, it was
the point is
she waited, and God brought me to understanding, and she was right. She was absolutely right.
And here's the deal: it's back to that whole thing of giving someone the benefit of the doubt and believing that, you know what, God's going to speak to Will. Mm-hmm. God's going to speak to Will. Like, do I trust that God can speak to Will? God speaks to me, and I'm not always super smart about things. Trusting that God is going to speak to Will, and I'll do everything I can, pouring my energy out on behalf of God speaking to Will. And this is just one of those situations where it worked out, and God protected him, and he stopped cycling the way he was, you know, going 60 miles an hour down the shoulder on 620.
It wasn't quite 60.
Whatever.
That'd be really great.
45, I don't know.
She waited, and God spoke to me, and I yielded, and I needed to, only because she yielded first. One more thing, and we're going to shift gears. I need to put a bow on this. Mutually submitting to each other means you treat your spouse like they're your brother or sister in Christ, because they are. Now, you need to think about that. She is not going to be your spouse in heaven, but she will still be your sister. And sometimes we treat other brothers and sisters in Christ better than we treat our spouses. And it's because they're our spouses, they get a pass, or we get a pass, to give our worst behavior to them. She's going to be your sister, or he's going to be your husband in heaven. So remember that as I treat Susie, and this is really important to me, that this marriage thing is for earth, and it's a good thing, but we're going to get to heaven and be worshiping side by side at the feet of Jesus. She's going to be my sister in Christ there. She's my sister in Christ first. So what gives me an excuse to treat her less than that here on earth? So one of the reasons you yield to each other is because that's my sister under Jesus. Jesus' blood flows through her veins just like it flows through mine. And for me to treat her badly because she's also my spouse is to completely miss the point of what this is all about. Chew on that one. Okay. So Now here's the whole crux of this message.
Yeah.
You wanna
no, go.
Tee this up?
Mm-mm.
I'd love for you to tee this up. This is the hard part. How do you be mutually submitted? Number one. Number two, how do you be mutually submitted when it's not mutual?
Mm-hmm.
That's what a lot of you have been thinking. The yeah buts are out there because, mm-hmm. And that's where the second and third message of this series this weekend will come in handy for you. But I know some of you are thinking, well, I'm submitted, they're not. And so the scales are like this in our marriage. And honestly, the answer that Susie and I want to give you is the same. Whether the scales are like this or whether the scales are like this. Your behavior is not different if the scales are like this. They're the same. Whether he or she submits back is between them and Christ. Your behavior, you don't have one plan if they're submissive back and another plan if they're not. You're the same. Okay?
And in truth, y'all, I mean, in our marriage, it's like this all the time. It's like, will we ever hit the same? Like, it's flipping back and forth. And if we're honest with ourselves, and if you need to get honest in a counselor's office, then go do that. But, I mean, we're all, you know, but by God's grace, mm-hmm. are we able to even meet? And there's 100% mutual submission. Marriage is a sanctifier. That's what it is. It's perhaps the greatest sanctifying relationship in life. It's easy to forgive a child. It's not easy to forgive a husband. It's easy to, you know, give everything, you know, prefer a child. It's not always easy to prefer a husband or a wife. So regardless of where, and honestly, I'll say this too, if you're in the habit of always like trying to gauge if they're submitting enough,
yeah,
then I would suggest that your heart's not really in the right place, that perhaps you need to do some business with God. And you might need a lot of support to continue to have energy towards preferring, deferring, listening, all the things we've listed. Yes, we all need a lot of energy towards that. We need people to holding us up to it, believing it for us.
So, regardless of what he or she does, you get right with God and
right.
You stay right with God. Confess your sin, repent of your sin, cleanse your heart before God, and you be, as far as it's up to you, you be right with God and right with each, whether she is or not, or she's going to acknowledge it, is irrelevant. I got to be right with God. To be a husband or wife in marriage, I got to be right with God. That's number one. Secondly, Ephesians 5:18, constantly seek the filling of the Holy Spirit. The most important marriage weapon you have is the Holy Spirit, who's also the world's greatest marriage counselor. Mm-hmm. And this is the world's greatest marriage guide. So get aligned with God, seek the filling of the Spirit, and then pray. Mm-hmm. Don't pray, Lord, get her.
You can, too. You can pray that also.
Lord, have him get sick when he sees payment going by. Pray for a yielded and tender heart. Mm-hmm.
For yourself and your spouse.
Yeah. Pray you'll be yielded and tender to God and yielded and tender toward. Mm-hmm. Reload every day.
Right. Minute reload by minute.
I want to pray over y'all and then let your CP take this message and this service, your service, where it needs to go. But this is the introduction to the next two. So go online, listen to the next two, and let's see what God does in our marriages. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for everybody listening and watching right now in Jesus' name that you'll help us to honor marriage and honor our spouses in marriage. Thank you for this, the brilliance of Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to set this verse up as a transitional verse. Before he gives us these roles in marriage, he gives us this universal command, be mutually yielded. God, I pray for wives and husbands to yield, to defer, to honor, to respect, to seek you so they can prefer the way they need to, Lord. And I pray you give us what you designed marriage to be, this really good picture of what you are in us, God. So encourage those who came in to these messages this weekend, discouraged in marriage. Give momentum to those who didn't have it, and increase the momentum of those who did have it in their marriages, God. And thank you that you care about marriage. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.